Let's pray. Now, Father, thank you for the carols. We thank you for how we have the opportunity next Sunday night to come. And we ask that you would indeed draw people along, people we invite and ask that they would be pleased to come and that they might be really touched by your great love for us in giving us your Son. And now we just want to ask that you'd help us as we look at your great word from Ephesians. Thank you for this letter we're going through. I ask that you would help us to take in the words that have just been read to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2010, I had the privilege to go on the Challenge Newspapers Impact Africa trip for the fourth time. And I was going there because it was just a very special time, because the pastors, the African pastors that I had been training over the past 3 years, had graduated. So I had the privilege to go there and to gift them with really good commentaries and Christian books to help them in ministry, as well as join the Impact Africa team in doing ministry in Johannesburg. But while there, this was sort of like late notice, I get to the airport, and myself and another guy, we had to leave immediately to go to Bulawayo in Zimbabwe. So we went there, and we were involved there for about a week doing Christian teaching with a lot of people, just amazing people everywhere, just wanting, so hungry for the Word of God. But while there, we met a guy called BJ. And BJ, at that time, was the representative head of the Churches of Christ movement worldwide. And there he is. He lives in Zimbabwe, in Bulawayo, and we got to meet him. And what a wonderful man he was. He's quite a tall Zimbabwean, and he had such a humble and servant heart, so warm and gracious. And we had a beautiful time of talking together for probably half a day. And then we, on bended knees, we prayed. And that's why I want to mention it to you. There's certain people, when they pray, they really touch your heart. And this man was like that. As he bent down and prayed to God, his prayer was so full of glory to God, so full of care and concern for God's people. His prayer just oozed the things that I read in the Bible when I read an Apostle Paul prayer. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. One of Apostle Paul's great prayers. And how lovely it is to be in the presence of someone who loves God and who prays in a way that's not to show off, but to seek God's face and to seek his help. And we're going to be looking at this wonderful prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. And it's in verses 15 to 19. And how I just long for us to look at this prayer today, a glorious prayer, a good example for us. And also we shall consider God's power in us, as God works in us, and God's power that was used by God to cause his Son to be so elevated. But before all that, we're going to begin by reading the first verses of the sermon, in the sermon today, verses 15 and 16, and I want us to see how the Ephesian Christians, Paul knew, were genuine believers, genuine partakers in the gospel. So let me read to you Ephesians 1, 15 and 16. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Okay, so look at this. Paul, it says here in verse 16, Paul just constantly gave thanks for them and constantly was praying for them. And the reason why his heart was filled with thanks for them and praying for them is because he knew they were genuine believers. And how did he know that they were genuine believers? Genuine participants in the gospel, because of what verse 15 says. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. See those two things that the Apostle Paul mentions? He mentions how they had a genuine faith. How did he know that they had a genuine faith? Because it was being reported. It was being spread abroad. You know, he could hear about these people who had faith in Christ. Our faith in Jesus is not to be private and personal only. It's to be public. It's to be seen. And that's what Paul could see with the Ephesian Christians. Is your faith like that? Public. To be seen. So often our faith is seen when we go through trials. Let's just think of the New Testament. It's a church that's being going through difficult times, persecution. So when you have persecution, you know if you have genuine faith in Christ, because you're going to hang in there. You're going to be holding on to Jesus. Your faith will shine. But so it is for us. We might not be getting persecuted in our country right now, but we go through very challenging times. And even this year, many of us have been through very difficult times. Does our faith shine out? Do people see that we do love Jesus and trust in Him no matter what? Do we have in our life the peace of our great God settling our heart? The joy that we have in Jesus bubbling over, and the Spirit's encouragement in our soul. That's what faith should look like. And the Apostle Paul had no hesitation knowing these people in Ephesus, they truly know the Lord. Their faith is real. Wow. And not only was their faith real, but so was their love. They loved. Look what it says here. It says in verse 15, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints." Notice a little word there. They had love for all the saints. They didn't just love the people who loved them back. They didn't just love the people who they got on well with. They loved all the saints, and saints by definition is all Christians. And that's another great testimony that we truly are the Lord's. We have forgiven. We receive all Christians. We love them. That should be dominant in our heart. I want to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, where the Apostle Peter writes, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." That's a genuine believer. They have done away with holding things against anybody, and they have forgiven, and they love with a sincere love, and they love fervently from the heart. From the heart, deeply from the heart, not just a showy thing. So, let's ask some important questions. It's important to ask these questions of ourselves. I do this for myself. Are we a genuine believer? Are we a person who truly has faith in Jesus, holding on to Him no matter what happens? And do I express that faith by my love for God's people? That right now I don't have anything against anyone, because I am commanded and I want to love all people, because that's how you know you're a genuine believer. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, the Apostle John writes, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother or sister, he's a liar." Now, that's strong language, isn't it? "For the one who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Wow. And I know from time to time we get tested in this. I know of situations in our church where people are not getting on with each other. How we need to remember what God's word says. How we need to make sure that we are genuine, because we drop whatever we have against someone and we truly love one another. And Jesus says when that love is seen, a beautiful thing happens. In John chapter 13, 34 and 35, we read, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Love becomes such a powerful demonstration to the world even, that we are the Lord's. So the Apostle Paul knew that these people were genuine believers because of their faith in Christ that showed, and because of their love for all those who love Jesus. And may it be the same for you. May you know that you are genuinely saved, a genuine participant in the gospel, because of these things as well. And that's why the Apostle Paul could not help but give thanks for them. How I do too. I love to give thanks to God for people who are truly saved, genuine believers, living the life. And how you cannot help but pray for them too. So that's what we're going to look at next. We're now going to look at this amazing prayer a special prayer, beautiful prayer that the Apostle Paul prays here for the Ephesian Christians. Now, when I look at this prayer, I've got to tell you that this is a prayer that's a fantastic example for us all. This is the kind of prayer that we should be praying for ourselves. This is the kind of prayer we should be praying for each other. Alright, there's all sorts of prayers we can do. But this is the most important kind of prayer we can do. If you're not a Christian, if we're praying for a non-Christian, the most important prayer is that they be saved. But when it comes to a believer who is saved, then there are other things that we should pray for. So let me read now verses 17 to the first part, or just into the middle of verse 19. And Paul says, picking up about from verse 16, making mention of you in my prayers, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards you, toward us who believe. I've got to tell you, that's the best things we can pray for. There's a lot of things we can pray for. What do you pray for? You know, you pray for good health. You can pray for a good day. All these things are good things to pray for. But I want you to think higher than that. I want you to think about the things that we should really pray for that are so important, especially in relation to God's name being glorified and God's people being the people they ought to be. So that's what this prayer is about. And there's four things in it. Can you see the four things? And they all are about knowing. The four things are knowing him, that he's our God. Knowing his calling, that's our hope. Knowing his inheritance, what riches. And knowing his power within. I'm going to mention those four things again. They come straight out of that prayer. Knowing him, knowing his calling, knowing his inheritance, and knowing his power. I would say to you without hesitation, they are the most important things for you to pray for yourself and for other believers, if you're saved. That's what we should be praying. There's so many other things we pray for, and it's okay to do that, but these are the big things, and the Apostle Paul brings it out so well here. Okay, so the first one is knowing him, knowing our God. Well, the fact is, when we came to know Jesus, that's when we got to know God. We came into personal relationship with God. And what the Apostle Paul means here about knowing him is to know him, in the NIV, know him better. That's something we had to pray for, that we might get to know the Lord better, more and more. That's something we've got to keep praying for yourself, for each other. That's the whole thrust of the gospel. It's to know him. I want to bring out some great verses from the Bible about this. When I think of Jesus and what he has done for us, his people, how he shed his blood and died for us on the cross, and how he was raised from the dead. Jesus' death and resurrection. What was it all about? So often our answer would be so that we could be forgiven, so that we can be spared going to hell, so that we can go to heaven one day. And all those things are amen, but that's not the main reason for it all. Jesus said it in John 20, verse 17. The very first person he met after he was powerfully raised from the dead was Mary Magdalene. And what did he say to Mary Magdalene? He said to her, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. In such a beautiful, succinct way, Jesus summarized what his whole ministry was about. That you might know my Father, that you might know my God. Knowing. It's all about knowing. In John 17, verse 3, the Lord Jesus gave a most beautiful declaration of eternal life. This is part of his prayer to his Father. And he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. We would define eternal life so different. It's a long, long time, forever and ever, in glory. Jesus defines it as knowing God. knowing the Eternal One. Wow. And so this is what we need to pray. So many of us Christians, we sort of get through the door of salvation and we just sit there. And we don't realise that we haven't arrived. We've just entered and now it's time to make progress. The most important progress you are to make is knowing Him. And who is He? How does the Apostle Paul put it in Ephesians 1? He says He's the glorious Father. He's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God you are meant to be knowing better and better. And then in his prayer, look what he asked for. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. What's that mean? Well, I've had lots of time living life to understand this more and more. And when I look at that word wisdom, the spirit of wisdom, what I believe Paul is asking the Father to do is to help us to see things, that's what wisdom is, to see things rightly. Especially in our fallen and broken world. To see God. To see God at work. To see that He's a good God, God, despite all the things that we see happening, especially in the present time. So Paul is asking for that spirit of wisdom to see things right so that we might know Him. You know, to see that God is still sovereign, to see that God is good. I would have despaired if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's Psalm 27 verse 13. How our eyes are so often trained to look at the problems and the discouragements. And Paul is deliberately praying that our eyes would be looking up to see who God is, that we might know Him. What about this year you've had? Can you see the hand of the Lord upon your life? Can you see how good He is? Have you got the wisdom to see it? That's what we've got to pray for. And we need to pray for revelation. How we need revelation. And of course the best place to find revelation about God is, now what's that? Oh, the Bible! That's right! That's why we're meant to be reading it. The Bible, we should call the Bible the revelation of God. That's what it is. Who said it was the rule book for the Christian? It's not the rule book. It's the revelation of our great God. That we might know Him better. That's why we should be reading the Bible and not just reading it, you know, ticking the box, but reading it to see God. To see God in the book of Jeremiah. To see God in the book of, I don't know, pick one, Ephesians. We're doing Ephesians. To see God in Revelation. What a God. That's what we're meant to be doing. I love Paul's prayer. Lord, please help the Ephesian Christians to know You better through wisdom and revelation, that they might know You better. That's a wonderful prayer. All right, what other things can we mention? Let's look at the second thing that Paul prays for. He prays that they might know His calling. So that's in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling. His calling. First of all, are you not intrigued by that little phrase? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Hang on, what's that about? You know, we might think of spiritual eyes being opened, or the eyes of our mind being opened. But Paul says he's praying that the eyes of their heart might be opened. What's that about? You know what? God does not want us just to be intellectual Christians. He wants the heart fired up. Amen indeed. What is wrong with us sometimes? This little heart in here is meant to be fired up. And Paul prays for this. That your hearts, Ephesian Christians, your hearts might comprehend something very beautiful that should fire up the heart. What is that? His calling. He called you. Wow. He called you. He chose you and called you to be His child. That is so precious. That should fire up the heart. What a calling. This is our hope. Not only has He called us to Himself, but He's calling us to glory. What a hope. This should touch our hearts so much. In a world where there's so much hopelessness and despair, this should get the soul singing. What a calling. When I think of this, I think of in 1 Peter chapter 1, 8 and 9. And the Apostle Peter writes there, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Look at the emotion there. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Wow. And this is what Paul's praying for. The eyes of your heart might be enlightened to this glorious hope that we have in Jesus. What a hope. Praise his name. The third thing that Paul prays for is knowing his inheritance. Notice all the his's. Know him, know his calling, knowing his inheritance. And that's in the next part of verse 18. It says there, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling." And then the next bit, "What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints?" Or the riches of his glorious inheritance. Okay, so this is a great thing to pray for. Why is that? Because Paul knows what we're like. We so often are caught up with this world. We're looking at everything in this world, all the stuff happening, you know? And what he wants us to do is to remember, hang on, I want these Christians to know everything that we see around us is all temporary. It's all going to pass away. And he prays that the Christians in Ephesus might see their inheritance. What do you think of when you think of that? Inheritance. What's your inheritance? You know, let's say you've got no money in the bank and you're pretty poor. You know what? You are so blessed. You are blessed beyond measure. Your inheritance is staggering. You have a room in the Father's house. How cool is that? Hey? That's your inheritance. You're going to be priest to our God forever and ever, reigning with Christ, joint heirs with Christ. Everything that Christ has is ours as well. I can't get over this. What grace. What we've been shown. Paul is praying specifically that we might understand this. The glorious inheritance that we have from God through Jesus. See, all these things we pray for, see what it does? This is going to really change the way we live life. We're going to be living for him. And that's why we pray, praying to know him better. Pray that we might know his calling, fire up the heart. Pray that we might know about our inheritance. I love how the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That's how the Apostle Paul lived. This is the rubbish. What's to come is truly glorious. Come on, hang in there. Don't get despondent. Don't get down in the dumps. You are so blessed. And pray for yourself and each other that we might grasp our rich inheritance. One more thing in the prayer. And that's in verse 19. He prays this. He wants the Ephesian Christians to grasp something. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Wow, this is a very exciting bit, you know. There is a glorious power, God's power, that we are to know and experience in our life. And this power is an awesome power. It's a beautiful power. It's a good power, God's power, the Holy Spirit's power. I'm just going to touch on a few things this morning about this power that I have so appreciated. God's power. This is what we pray for. Why do we pray for this power in our life? This is the power that breaks every chain. This is the power that sets us free from every sin that dominates. This is the power that breaks every bad behavior and attitude we have. This is the power that causes us to be clothed in Christ and to be made in the image of Christ. Wow! This is what we should be praying. That God's power might come upon us to change us and transform us. What do you reckon? What do you think of this prayer? All the big things are mentioned. Because Paul is concerned that these people who call themselves Christians, who put up their name to follow Jesus, might truly be alive in Christ, shining the Lord's glory and being a light in our world. praying that they might know him better, that they might know his calling, his inheritance, and his power in their life. This is a magnificent prayer. What an example prayer. This is what we should be praying for ourselves and each other. And so often, got to admit, we don't. We don't even think of these things. We think of everything else but this. Right, I've been challenged by looking at this, by the way, just so I'll let you know that. What are my prayers for you? Do they even resemble anything like this? How I need to train myself to pray more effectively, to pray like this, a prayer that we know it's God's will, which means it's going to be fulfilled. Isn't that exciting? There's lots of things we pray for. We don't know what's going to happen. But this kind of prayer, God's going to say, yes, finally. Maybe you might say that. I will answer this prayer. I want to answer this prayer. This is my will. It's my will for you in Christ. And when we come to the last part now, of verse 19, halfway through verse 19 to verse 23. What I love about Paul is that there are times when he just launches, he's going down a certain track, and he just launches into something else. And you know what that something else is here? As he thinks about God's power in us, he can't help but think of God's power in relation to his Son. And the power that God exerted for his own Son is the same power that is at work in us. Wow. So let's have a read of this now. Verse 19, halfway through verse 19 to the end of the chapter. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he, that's God, put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What a great section. But this section comes about because Paul is trying to illustrate to us the great and glorious power that's at work in us. Do you understand that? The same power that God used to raise his Son from the dead is the same power at work in you. And there's actually a great verse on that in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. This is hard to comprehend. So often we have a divide. God's great power at work in Christ and then us. But it's the same power. The same power God wants to exert in you that he exerted in Christ. I just feel that so often us, as Christians, we have no understanding or little understanding of this. But let's pause and let's finish on thinking about Jesus. It's always good to do that. I love this section. I love how it talks about our Lord Jesus. And by God's awesome power, we know that the obedient Son who put himself upon the cross, who laid his body upon that cross and died in our place, who bore our sin and plummeted into death, God's power raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. And God's power also caused him to ascend to the throne. And God's power also caused him to be at the right hand of the Father above all power and authority. And Christ is Lord of all. Christ is Lord of the church. Christ is Lord of this whole universe. He is the Lord forevermore. And the Apostle Paul wants us to understand that this has been because of God's power. God the Father, who loves his Son so much, by his awesome power, he has done these things. And the little picture here is God's doing the same for you. A power is at work in our life. And one day we shall be elevated to be with Christ and to be reigning with Christ. Amazing. Blows my mind away. Do you know this power in your life? When we come to this special time of the year, I love how we declare who Jesus really is, even at his birth. Who is Jesus? Born of a virgin, a little baby, placed in a manger. Who is he declared to be? What did the angel say? Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today in the town of David a Saviour has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. Even before his death and resurrection, even before all that, he's the Lord. And he's the Lord forevermore. In Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 we read those great words. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. That's who Jesus is, and God by his mighty power brought it all about. He is the Lord. And I'm just going to read before I close in prayer those great words we read about God's power toward us who believe, and Paul goes on, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The little baby born did die. Raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. No wonder we call him Lord. That's who he is. Last two verses. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. His lordship over the church is very special. He fills us. It's he who's present with us today. He is the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for how we have the joy and delight to remember our Saviour's birth, and to remember even as he is born, even though he's so fragile, he is the Lord of all, your Son. And we thank you for how you have revealed this to us by the exertion of your awesome power in raising him to life and in causing him to ascend to your throne and to be the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank you that his reign is forever. But Father, he's not just the Lord. He's our friend. He's our Saviour. He's the one who loves us and desires to fill the church, fill us, Lord. And I pray that you might help him, that we might help him to be truly alive in us and we'd be open to him, that he would be working in us. And I ask, Father, that you would help us to pray that prayer that we have learnt from the Apostle Paul. I just want to take the time now to pray, Father, for everyone here who's a believer, that you would help them to know you better, that you would help them to know your calling, our hope, that you'd help them to know our inheritance in Christ, how rich and glorious it is, and that they might know, we might all know, your power in our life, that we might not just be ordinary people, but we might be people of the Lord who love you and who are being transformed day by day. Father, this is our prayer for your glory. May you revive us. May you be glorified through your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.